There's a common playground method for splitting up into teams for a game or for a sport that's really pretty despised by many people. It's known as picking or choosing captains. I'm sure you're all familiar with it. If you aren't, everyone lines up into a row and two kids, usually the most athletic, are chosen as captains. And then they take turns picking people to join them on their team, starting with the next most athletic and going down to the least. It's despised by many because of the humiliation of being picked near the end, or even last. This year, the NHL, or the National Hockey League, they decided to institute this method as part of the All-Star Game. So after players were voted or picked as All-Stars, they chose two captains and had these captains choose the teams that would be playing with them. I was pretty shocked that the NHL did this, because it really doesn't make sense to me on so many levels. It was basically just a meaningless publicity stunt. I mean, it dredged up a lot of bad memories for people in their childhood. They called Phil Kessel, who was the last player picked, Mr. Irrelevant. Quite deserving for the lone Maple Leaf representative. But instead of calling a person Mr. Irrelevant, I wanted them to rename the game the Irrelevant Game, because that's really what it was. Well, the pros and cons of this method aside, I want you to think of another aspect of this captaining method. If you are chosen by a captain to be on their team, whether you're picked first, in the middle, or last, there are certain implications and expectations of you. Let's just say you were picked by a captain for a game of basketball. Once you're chosen, there are certain things you are expected to do. You're expected to be on that team and to try to help your team win. You're expected to pass the ball back and forth between you and your teammates. You're expected to shoot the ball and try to score on your opponent's basket. You're expected not to score on your own basket or to play for the other team. The fact that the captain chose you for that team completely determines what you need to do. Well, did you know that we as Christians have been chosen by God? Not from a playground line, but out of the entire human race. He has chosen us as his people and placed us in his church. And since he has chosen us, this determines what we're supposed to do. One of the things we're expected to do as God's people is to be in community together, with fellow Christians, within the church of God. We've been going through a series on this, on how to be connected in community. And how we've been doing this is by looking at the one another's of the New Testament. Today we're going to look at something that we need to do as God's chosen people. But how we do this is through a couple very important one another's that we'll see. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And as we do every Sunday, let's pray that he will guide us into the truth of his word today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for choosing us. We thank you for making us your people. Thank you for bringing each one of us here today. Whether we are going through difficult times in our lives or sad times, or whether we're rejoicing in happy times, we pray that as we look into your word, that your spirit would guide each one of us to see what we need to do to live in community with one another and how best to do that. So please guide us, teach us, and this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now before we read this, I have to address something, and that's that some of you were probably really bothered by what I just talked about, by the idea that God chooses people. And you might say something like, if God chooses some people and doesn't choose others, that's not fair. Don't we all have free will and freedom of choice? Well, first of all, in response, we do have free will. And when we are saved, we make some kind of choice to follow Christ. But the Bible is extremely clear that God chose us to be saved first. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." We don't fully know how these two facts work together, God choosing us and us choosing him. But I'll say this, compared to the way that God chooses us, our choice is a microscopic part of the equation. And for those of you who think that this just sounds really unfair, that God chooses some and not others, I would say this. What is unfair is that any of us are chosen at all. That's what's unfair. Not that God chooses some and not others. What is unfair is that God chooses any of us. That's where grace comes in. See, the most fair thing that God could do would be to choose no one. He chooses to be unfair by human standards, not his own, by human standards. In our perspective, and he offers us grace. So with this in mind, let's read these verses in Colossians 3 together. Read with me in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. It says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." Stop there. These verses that I just read, they really could be a summary of what we looked at so far in this series. Paul starts by saying that we are God's people, that he chose, holy and dearly loved. And then he gives another command to clothe ourselves with good character. We've seen this analogy before of putting on clothing. And he says to clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Many of these were one another's that we've looked at. And then he says to bear with one another, put up with one another, forgive one another. And most importantly, he says to put on love. Because love is like the glue that binds all of these character traits together. Without love, it would be extremely hard or even impossible to do any of this. In verse 15, Paul says to live in peace, since we're all part of one body. To be thankful. Finally, verse 16 is where we're going to be focusing today. Read with me in verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." So what are we supposed to do as people whom God has chosen? Well, the main thing that we'll see in this verse is that as God's chosen people, we must let the word of Christ make a home in our community. Since God has chosen us, we need to let the word of Christ dwell richly. As God's chosen people, we must keep the word of Christ richly dwelling in our community. Did you see the connection here between the beginning of this passage and verse 16? It says in verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved," and then he gives us all these commands to do as God's chosen people. Clothe yourselves with compassion and bear with each other. Forgive one another. Love is love. And then let the peace of Christ rule. And we come to verse 16 and he says, as chosen people, make sure the word of Christ dwells in you richly. Let's unpack this phrase a little bit because it would be confusing. We know that the word of Christ refers to Scripture. But does it refer to the whole Bible? Or is it just the Old Testament or just the New Testament? Just Jesus' words? Just the Gospels? Well, the scholars are pretty unanimous when it comes to this verse. They studied this, and they say that the Word of Christ and the Word of God are synonymous. It doesn't say only the words of Christ or the words of Christ. It is speaking a unified whole of something, a collection. And since we believe that Christ was God and Scripture is God's Word, we believe Christ was intrinsically involved in the inspiration of Scripture, of all Scripture. Which means that this refers to the entire of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. And what are we supposed to do with God's Word? It calls us to let it dwell in us richly. The word for dwell here means to feel at home. It's the idea that to let God's Word make a home within our community. The church, now I'm referring to the people, the church, not the church building, is described as God's house. And we need to let God's Word make a home in our house. Has anyone here seen the movie The Blind Side? A few of you? This movie definitely has my pastoral approval. If you haven't seen it, it's worth it, even if you don't like football. But it's the story of a family in the southern U.S., the Tuohys. And on the way home one night, they run into a high school boy named Michael walking home in the rain, or walking along in the rain. And now I should set this up. The Tuohy family is a white, rich, and thoroughly southern family. Michael, on the other hand, this boy that they find, is from a very poor black background. And he doesn't have a home to go home to. So the family invites Michael to stay with them for the night. And over the next weeks and months, Michael becomes a permanent fixture in their home. He's basically the exact opposite in every way from them. But they learn to live with each other. The Tuohys give him a nice bedroom to sleep in. They feed him, look out for him. They help him make the football team. And Michael begins to feel at home, and they begin to feel at home with him. The movie is about the Tuohys' adventure of having Michael make his home with them, and how much it really changed each one of them. Now, God's Word is not like a homeless boy walking on the side of the road, but we need to treat God's Word very similar to how Michael is treated in this movie. Invite it into our home. Let it make its home with us. Treat it in a way that makes it feel very much at home. Make it a huge part of each of our lives. We need to let it dwell in our home, in our community. And then Paul says that we need to let it dwell richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. This word means abundantly, extravagantly, generously. It'd be like me not only inviting someone into our home, but giving them anything and everything they ask for. The Message paraphrase says this: let the Word of Christ, the Message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. It would be like giving a guest in your home the master bedroom and the nicest washroom, the best food, and you waiting on their every beck and call. But you see, God's Word is not to be just a visitor or an invited guest. The word for dwell here has a very permanent nature. We need to let the Word of God make its home with us permanently, like someone who comes to live with you for good, like Michael did in The Blind Side. God's Word needs to become a permanent fixture in our lives. The Word of God is one of our core values here as a church. It's the primary method of how God communicates truth to us as humans. And he has entrusted us in the church with the truth of Christ and the gospel. We're entrusted with it to preach it, to teach it, to share it, to proclaim it. And in our church community, it needs to dwell more and more richly. We need to give it to the best of the house, give it the run of the house. We need to determine what we do, when we do it, how we do it, why we do it. Let me ask you, Has the word of Christ been dwelling in you richly? Yes, it needs to dwell in our community richly, but as part of our community, it needs to dwell in each one of us richly. Has it come to impact every area of your life? Do you spend time reading it, studying it, meditating on it, memorizing it? Have you let it dwell with you and your family? Is it a regular and obvious part of your life? You're not alone if you struggle with this. As I prepared this, I was very convicted. In my life, often it feels like God's word is just a visitor. Here for the day, gone tomorrow. I'll see you in a month. And this is coming from someone whose job it is to study God's word every week. So I ask myself and I ask you, what needs to change in our lives to let God's word dwell more richly in us? Let me tell you though, we will never reach the end of the riches of God's word. As we let it dwell richly in us, we're the ones who end up blessed. God doesn't tell us to let his word dwell in us because it rewards him in some way. It rewards us. And we'll never reach the end of those riches. Well, there are many ways that we can let God's word dwell within us richly. But in the context of community, in the context of our church, how are we supposed to do this? How do we let God's word make a home in our church? In us, as a church. This passage, I think, gives us a couple ideas. The first one we'll see is that we must let the word of Christ make a home in our community through our teaching and admonishing one another. Through our teaching and admonishing of one another. God's word can dwell in us richly through our teaching and admonishing. Read with me in verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Teach and admonish one another. These are two ways that God's word dwells within us richly. Through our teaching one another God's word, and through our admonishing one another with God's word. This is why when you come here on a Sunday, you will always hear a biblical sermon. Because as I or someone else teaches God's word, it makes its home with us. It's dwelling richly with us. And it is crucially important that in our teaching, God's word is what is being taught. Not my words or anyone else's. This is not a time for me to get up and only share my opinions and stories with you. It's a time for me to get up and share God's word with you. What it says. You know, I'm not the only one who teaches here. Some of you here are Sunday school teachers. Some of you are small group leaders. Some of you are youth leaders. Or you have another area where you teach. And as you teach others, make sure that it's God's word that you're teaching. Parents, you're definitely teachers. What are you teaching your kids? Are you teaching them to succeed in life? Or are you teaching them what God's word says about life? Really, all of us are teachers in some way. Even if only through our example to others. We're involved in teaching all the time. So how are we teaching one another? It needs to be with God's word. Now the second part of this command you may not understand. Teaching is easy to understand. But admonishing? What in the world is admonishing? It's not a word that we use very often. You don't hear parents saying, Susie, go admonish your brother about playing near the street. What? Well, to admonish simply means to caution, advise, or counsel against something. It's basically a warning. That's all that admonishing is giving a warning, advising someone to stop or to avoid something. So how do we admonish with God's word? Well, there are plenty of things in the Bible that we're warned against doing, aren't there? So, if you are sleeping with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, we will admonish you. because the Bible warns against sexual immorality outside marriage. If you're working too hard and ignoring your family, we'll admonish you. Because the Bible warns against not caring for your family. If you're hoarding every cent you make for yourself, not being generous, we'll admonish you. Because the Bible speaks of the importance of contentment and generosity. If you've got a mouth that can't stop swearing or gossiping or slandering, we'll admonish you. Because the Bible talks about controlling our tongue and building others up. This will happen from the pulpit, but it must take place other places as well. We all need to admonish one another every chance we get. It needs to happen in our classes, our youth nights, or small groups. Small groups are really a great way to apply this, to teach and admonish one another. You get a very personal chance to do this. But at every available time, we should seek to teach and admonish one another with God's truth. You know, all the teaching and admonishing we do is supposed to be done in a certain way. Did you see this? Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another how? With all wisdom. With all wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. It's not good enough to teach and admonish one another, but to do so in a way that is completely inapplicable to our lives. We need to put God's word into practice, to apply it. And that requires wisdom. Every time we look at God's word, we need to ask, how can we apply this to our lives? So as you teach or admonish one another, make sure you're not only teaching each other head knowledge. Make sure you teach each other to apply God's word to your lives. See, without wise application, all the head knowledge in the world is absolutely worthless. Well, I said there were a couple ways that we let God's word dwell in our community. The first one is this, to teach and admonish one another. The second comes right after it here. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. I summed up the principle of this second part of the verse this way, that we need to let the word of Christ make a home in our community through our singing with one another. In our singing, we can let God's word dwell richly among us. Read again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Skip ahead. As you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Perhaps nothing in this world can get you more instant fame these days than singing. Think about it. Think how many famous people have become overnight sensations because of singing. Think of maybe Kelly Clarkson or Carrie Underwood winning American Idol. Susan Boyle wowing people worldwide on Britain's Got Talent. Any number of YouTube videos, the Numa Numa guy, the Chinese Backstreet Boys, OK Go on treadmills. Most recently, a young girl, Rebecca Black, singing an atrociously terrible lyrical song called Friday, which in 1 month, only 1 month online, has been seen 57 million times. 57 million. Well, we won't ever get instantly famous from singing in the church. But one message we see in Scripture over and over and over again is that God wants us to sing to Him. And to sing to Him together with other people. Corporate singing is encouraged all over the place in God's Word. You might ask, well, why is singing so important to God? Why should we sing to God? Well, singing is one way that we express our worship and adoration of God for who He is, what He's done. No, singing is not the only way we worship, and it's not a synonym for worship, but it is a primary way that we do praise and worship our God. And do it together. And then you might ask, well, why do we have to sing together? I'm comfortable singing in my shower or in my car, but not with other people. Well, there's nothing wrong at all with singing alone. Go for it. But there's something special in Scripture about corporate singing, about singing with other people. There are several reasons for this, I believe, but one of them we see in the verse that we just read. And that is that singing together is a way that God's Word dwells in us richly. Did you know that? One of the main reasons we sing is to let God's Word dwell in us richly. The lyrics that we sing together need to be focused on truth from God's Word. They need to proclaim the truth about God and the gospel we read about in Scripture. They should be a way that we express God's truth. We express truth back to Him in praise. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. And we express truth to each other as we sing together. Our God is an awesome God. Our God. This doesn't mean that every lyric we sing has to be a direct quotation from Scripture. But the lyrics that we sing should at least be based on truth from God's Word. I take the words that we sing together very seriously. You have my commitment that as long as I'm your pastor, the songs that I allow to be sung in our services will be based on the truth of God's Word. There may be times that the musical accompaniment isn't what you prefer. Sometimes it's too old or too new or too cheesy or too loud or too quiet. But the content of the songs will remain full of unwatered-down truth. Many times, think about it, you may not remember what I say in a sermon in the middle of the week. But you'll go home and that song is going to be stuck in your head playing over and over. What truth is that song communicating to you? We see clearly here that there's a variety of kinds of songs that we can sing together. We're told to sing songs. That would be referring to psalms from the Old Testament. Direct scripture. Many songs that we sing in church are based on these songs. Jewish people's songbook. We're told to sing hymns. Now, this doesn't refer to your hymn book in front of you. The definition of a hymn is actually just a song of praise. A song of praise. So any song that praises our God, biblically, is a hymn. Did you know that? And we're told to sing spiritual songs. This refers to any song that has spiritual, godly content. So songs about our walk with God, our response to God's truth. There's some very easy application to this command. Do you sing with one another? Doesn't matter if your voice is good or strong or on key. God wants you to sing your praises to Him, along with fellow believers. There are plenty of Christians, and you may be one of them, that come to church faithfully. They stand and sit with others. They read God's Word. They faithfully hear God's Word. They meet with others, love on others, but they refuse to sing for whatever reason. Or if they do sing, it's extremely rare. I'm going to admonish you here. If you don't sing, you need to start. Let the lyrics you sing enter your heart and your mind as a way of letting God's Word make its home in you. And among us, ponder the truths in the music we sing. At this point, some of you may object, saying, I just don't see the reason for this. Why should we want God's truth to make its home among us? I mean, God's word can be painful sometimes, pointing out things that we really don't want to talk about, that are hidden. Or you might think, I don't feel any desire to sing these songs, so why should I? Maybe there are days that you stay home from church simply because you don't feel like singing or listening to God's word. I think that if any of these situations are you, it points to a deeper issue. And that is an issue of ungratefulness or ingratitude. So the final thing I think that we need to see in this passage today points to our motivation. And that is that we should let God's word dwell in our community richly because we should be eternally thankful to God. We should be thankful to God, and that should inspire us to keep his word central. We need to let God's word dwell richly in our community because we should be endlessly thankful to God for what Jesus has done. In these verses, Paul keeps repeating a theme that I want you to notice. Read with me, starting back in verse 15, where Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." With gratitude. And verse 17, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You see the repetition of thankfulness that Paul emphasizes? And be thankful. Sing with gratitude in your hearts. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, why should we be thankful to God? What has he done for us? Well, he has shown us infinite compassion. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, love, peace. He forgave our sins that we committed against him by sending his son Jesus to die a brutal death. For our sins' punishment. We don't deserve to be forgiven. Yet he offers us mercy. We don't deserve his affection. Yet he offers us love. We don't deserve to live. Yet he offers us eternal life. All because of what Jesus did for us. If you haven't been forgiven before, you really don't have anything to be thankful for yet. But you can be. You can be forgiven, freed, and saved today. And that's something that you will be eternally grateful for. Imagine with me that you were diagnosed with a rare blood disease that required a full blood transfusion, replacing your blood with someone else's. And after searching the earth for a match, only one person was found. But in order to save your life, they didn't just have to give a little blood. They had to give all of their blood. Something that no one could ask them to do. But for some reason, they decided to do it anyway for you. How would you express your gratefulness for this? If they somehow survived, how would you show them that you were thankful? Would you not passionately and repeatedly thank them. Show them your gratitude in any way possible. I know how I would feel. I would be grateful to them for every single day for the rest of my life. Jesus Christ did this for us. He became the blood donor we needed to purify us. That's why everything we do should be done in His name. Read what Paul says in verse 17. He says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Are we gratefully allowing His truth to dwell among us? Letting it change us. Let it teach and admonish us. And then teaching and admonishing one another with it. Applying it to our lives. Making it feel very much at home. Do we sing His praise with all kinds of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, expressing God's word back to Him and to each other, thanking Him again and again and again for what He's done? We should be eternally grateful for Jesus and His love. Let's pray. Lord, You are so great. We don't deserve to be chosen by You. But You chose us, You forgave us, You saved us. Help us to be people of gratefulness, people of thankfulness, who forever sing Your praise, proclaim Your truth. For You're worthy of it. Help us to welcome You into our home and to let the word of Christ dwell richly among us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.